Hey, we want to tell you about a ministry that's really close to our hearts. Global Christian Relief. Around the world, our brothers and sisters are risking everything for Jesus, and often they're unseen and unheard. GCR exists to remind us that we're one church, one family, and that no believer should stand alone. They come alongside persecuted Christians with prayer, Bibles, and this is the thing, real help. Food, shelter, trauma care, so the church can endure and shine as a light for the gospel. When you give, you're not supporting a cause, you're standing with family. I know some of these issues are, they can really provoke shame in us.
Yeah.
And I really do think it's actually part of how the enemy keeps us stuck.
Yeah.
Is to keep us stuck in shame. Okay, hey, so always love the men and women that come on here, almost always. In fact, always have some sort of history with them and excited. This is probably a bit different than maybe other episodes. There'll be some physical stuff along with the spiritual stuff. But Mike McCauley is a man I met through my kids' Christian school.
Mm-hmm.
His sons were both really active and around my son. His older boy was my son's coach.
Yeah.
And then his other son actually played with my son. He's a bigger boy that kept the bigger boys off my smaller boy. I can't wait to kind of get into this story. And so Mike, give us a little bit about just background for you right now. Like, grew up in a Christian home. How long have you been following the Lord? Just kind of a broad, this is kind of what to know about me.
Yeah. So maybe the 30 second to 2 minute version is I grew up in a Christian home in Virginia. My parents loved the Lord, and I came to a saving faith when I was about 6 years old. And then throughout that process since then, it's been a whole series of sanctification, a lot of mistakes. You go through, just because you accept the Lord when you're a little kid, doesn't mean you make a lot of boneheaded decisions.
That's so true.
And I definitely made my share of mistakes along the way. Met my wife our first day of orientation in college.
Aww.
And then we started dating shortly after that. Got married 2 weeks after we graduated. And then five kids, 32 years later.
Here you are.
Yeah.
Here you are. And I said this to you even before we started, but like maybe it's because of where I am in life stage or maybe, but just like any time I come across a man whose wife still adores him and kids like respect and honor him. And you're a man loved by your wife and your kids drawn towards you, still want to hang out with you, delight in you. That to me is a huge deal. I know it's the grace of God, but grace of God moves through faithful people.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. And it is absolutely the grace of God because I have stubbed my toe more than my fair share.
Yeah, there are no perfect parents.
That's
100% true.
That's true.
Yeah, just take the pressure off all parents. Like you're going to mess up. Kids are resilient and you can own your sin and point them to Jesus. And
And I think probably one of the best things about that is owning it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? If we own it in front of them and we teach them about that, we're not.
Yeah.
We are fallible creatures.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what a load off for them is because you've got grandkids, right? How many grandkids do you have?
We've got one right now.
One. Okay. Yes. So you've got Max is a dad now, right? And
so
what a load off on him that he can see you like, okay, dad was a great dad. He didn't do it perfectly, but he always came back around. And what a load off. I don't have to live up to some standard, but I do get to like mimic him in all the best ways. So I think it's great. You've done a great job of being a living legacy. And like Matt said, with your two boys in particular who were around Reed, they made an impact on Reed and it made an impact on us. So we're like, okay, we got to know Mike.
Oh,
yeah, because you know this, having boys, your kids need preachers and examples that aren't you.
Yes.
That are closer to them.
Yeah.
And that was a game changer for us as we got to Coram Deo, as Max just moved right towards Reed.
Mm-hmm.
And we were like his parents going, okay, answer to prayer.
Yeah.
Answer to prayer there.
Uh-oh. Amen. So,
good job.
Beautiful.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Our youngest son he He likes getting advice from other people.
Yeah. Hey, so what's interesting, I was just thinking about this. Like I'm here across from you. Mm-hmm. And bro, you look like ready to rock, man. You look fit and like somebody not to be trifled with. But when I first met you, this isn't what you looked like.
Yeah.
And so you've been through like a significant transformation mm-hmm. Over the last couple of years. So why don't you take us back to, I think it was one of your sons asking you to go for a run.
Yeah, mm-hmm. It was actually Zach, our youngest son, right? And he's the one who absolutely loves the Lord and loves us, but he definitely prefers to get advice from somewhere else. But in the summer of 2023, we celebrated Max and Maddie's wedding. Mm-hmm. And 2 weeks after that, we moved locally from over in Plano to Flower Mound. And when we did that, Jill and Abby, our youngest daughter, went back to North Carolina with her folks and spent the rest of the summer there. But Zach and I were here. And the neighborhood we were in had a boardwalk around it. And we were out in the evening for a walk. And he said, hey, let's go run down to this place. And I was like, okay, about how far is that? And he goes, I don't know, maybe a quarter mile. And I was like, sure, we can do that. I couldn't even run a quarter of a mile. I was fat and I was out of shape. And he looked at me and he goes, Dad, that's not good.
Yeah.
And I was like, no. And he's like, no, Dad, this is bad. You've called us to be men and take care of ourselves and you need to do that. Yeah. And that was a moment. That was when your adult children hold you accountable to the standard that you set for them.
Oh man, yeah.
You know, that sucked and it was amazing. And I am so grateful for that moment.
Yeah.
So that kind of triggers something in you. And you felt shame, provoked, what would be that mixture of emotions?
Yeah, both. Yeah. Actually, I got my natural reaction when things don't go the way I think they should is I tend to go to a little more towards anger. Mm-hmm. And I got flat out angry with, mm-hmm. not with him, I got angry with myself, right? Because there's nowhere to look.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You have to look yourself in the eye. And so from that standpoint, I got angry and I told him while we were on that walk, I said, how far do you think it is around this neighborhood? And he said, I don't know, about 2 miles. And I said, okay, before you go back to college, which was in 3 weeks, I said, I'll be able to run this.
Whoa.
Okay. And he said, okay, with a grin.
By the way, that's the most Macaulay thing I've ever heard. Like that, all your boys have that. You're like, yeah, in the next 3 weeks. Next 3 weeks, I'm going to do it.
That's it. And he was like, okay, sure. And so the gauntlet was down and, I fundamentally believe to drive change in our lives, you've got to do something that forces you to fundamentally change at the core.
Yeah.
If I don't have to just completely rip and replace, I'll try and muscle through it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I won't actually change behaviors.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so that required a fundamental change at the core.
So what were those changes that you started making?
So that I'm going to talk about things on two sides. One, because there's definitely a spiritual side of this as well, mm-hmm. right? And the spiritual actually preceded the physical in this situation. So the Lord had been working on me. I was like, hey, you've got to wake up. I'd just fallen asleep at the wheel, fallen asleep on the wall, so to speak, or maybe even stepped off the wall and not a good way. And so he had been waking me up that way. And then he used the physical aspect of it to really just ignite that. So there's two parts to it. There's a ruthless and relentless side of that.
Yeah.
So ruthless in dealing with the sin and the gluttony and the sloven, the slothfulness side of it, right? That's got to go. There was also a grace side of it, which is you can't do it all today.
Yeah.
That's right.
Right? And so true transformation takes time.
Right.
Yeah. And so I had to deal with it from a truth and grace standpoint.
Yeah.
Had to be very truthful about where I was and that situation, and just complete total transparency about that, give myself grace, but be relentless and ruthless in getting out of that.
Yeah. Okay.
And so for me, that just started with, hey, I'm going to do that loop every morning. And I'm going to run as far as I can. And then I'll walk until I get my breath. And then I'm going to run again. Mm-hmm. And then I'm going to walk. And then I'm going to run. And I'll just keep pushing it as hard as I can until I could do that. And I was able to do that. I was able to run it before he went off to school.
Come on.
So it was funny because I came back in. The sun still hadn't come up. He was sound asleep in bed. And I was dripping in sweat. And I was like, I did it. And he was like, you what? So yeah, that was the way it started.
I love that. And then, so now you've made a 2 mile loop. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
But you don't stop at the 2 mile loop. So talk about, you've got this promise you made your boy. You've woken up spiritually, repented of some sin. You've got, I think it's so important. I think I'm so glad you said that, where transformation takes time. So you're being gracious to yourself, but also relentless and ruthless about the change that needs to be made. And so you hit it. You run the two.
Yeah.
And so you could have stopped there.
Oh, yeah. That would have been so tragic.
But you didn't. So yeah. So what happens next? Now you got a 2 mile loop,
yeah,
dealing with the sin aspect.
Yeah. So there was a whole part of it, which I'd gotten fat, right? I was just fat and out of shape. And I was not taking care of myself. And, you know, the body is a temple given to us by God. I believe mm-hmm. that's probably the first order of stewardship for us.
Yeah.
You can take issue with that theologically, but, yeah. The reason I say that is because that's what we're given on this earth. That's how mm-hmm. our spirit comes to be in this mm-hmm. earth mm-hmm. and the way we get to know each other. And it's a temple that we're called to take care of and steward.
Yeah.
And so from that standpoint, I had to look at it again and be truthful and transparent. Like, where am I? Where should I be from a physical and a health standpoint?
Mm-hmm.
And so it was about eating right. It was about exercising consistently. And so I was going to spend the next year, I was giving myself 6 months to lose weight,
okay,
but a year to get fit,
okay,
is what I would say.
Yeah.
And then I do, and our family, we do push ourselves rather hard.
Yeah.
And so are you familiar with the Norwegian 4x4?
I know 5x5, but not 4x4. Is it the same concept?
Like five on, five off.
Yeah.
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 For five sets or four sets. Yeah.
Okay.
That's it. Yeah. Hard as you can go.
Well, I'm thinking of something different, but okay, it's fine.
Yeah. What is the Norwegian 4x4?
Okay. So it's a VO2 max. So it's like, improving your heart health.
Yeah.
So they took a group of 50-year-old, unexercised 50-year-old people
mm-hmm.
Who were otherwise healthy. And then they put them into two different groups, did all sorts of exercise. But the group that did this Norwegian 4x4, which is 4 minutes as hard as you can go, 4 minutes of rest, and you do four reps of that. You do it once a week, right?
Wow.
So you redline it. Whatever your red line is, you try to redline it,
yeah,
as hard as you can.
Okay.
And then you recover and everything else, but you do that once a week at least. And that the people that did that for, I think it was 18 months or 2 years, their heart actually reversed in age. They ended up with the hearts the healthiest of a 30-year-old.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
So interesting.
Yeah. So I did that research, saw that, and I was like, okay, I'm going to start doing that.
I'm going to redline once a week.
Yeah.
But you've got to get, but the kicker with that, right, again, is that truth and grace. It's like, okay, I wanted to do that. I wasn't fit enough to do that.
For 4 minutes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I
mm-hmm.
had to start with just 15 seconds
mm-hmm. yeah.
and then mm-hmm. go to 30 seconds and then so forth.
One of the things I've wrestled with for years is that my life, by the grace of God, is played out in the suburbs of Dallas, a place I am safe. I have an abundance of food and shelter and opportunity. And that's always because of what I've been able to see around the world. Man, I've wrestled with it internally. Like, here I have this life of ease, and I just know that my brothers and sisters around the world, they are living a whole different reality than me. And that's why I've been super grateful to partner with GCR. Like, some of the hardest realities in the world right now are happening to our brothers and sisters in Christ in Nigeria. It's become the center of modern Christian martyrdom. There's more believers being killed there for their faith than anywhere else in the world right now. Since 2009, over 50,000 Christians have lost their lives, and more than 2 million have been displaced by extremist violence. And here's what I know. These aren't just stats. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is our family. Many have had to flee their homes with nothing, and they arrive in these camps. And then once they get into the camps, there's all sorts of trauma, extreme poverty, and uncertainty. But in the middle of that suffering, I know the global church, you and me, we have an opportunity to step in and be the church. Through this work, these families, not just individuals, but families, they can receive immediate care. They can get food, clean water, shelter, and medical support. And over time, that can grow into education, job training, and sustainable income so they can rebuild their lives. And here's what I love about GCR. Like, it's tangible. This stuff is tangible. For $42 a month, you can support a whole displaced family. 76 can provide clean drinking water for up to 12 believers for an entire year. And 158 can equip a woman to start a business and provide for her family. When you give to Global Christian Relief, you're not just supporting a cause, you're actually standing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I don't know about you, but I want to be the kind of person who doesn't just hear about atrocities and heartbreak, but as best I can with the resources God's made available to me, I want to be able to respond. Let me encourage you to look at, consider, and give to Global Christian Relief for the good of our brothers and sisters globally. If you're walking through grief, anxiety, disappointment, or really even a season where life just feels heavier than you can bear, I want to tell you about a new book from my friend H.B. Charles. It's called Psalms of Trust, Living with Confidence in God at All Times. One of the things I love about the Psalms is they don't ignore our pain. They give us language for our sorrow and our questions while continually pointing us back to the faithfulness of God. In Psalms of Trust, H.B. Charles walks through 10 Psalms, some of my favorites, including Psalm 27, Psalm 42, Psalm 73, and Psalm 91, helping readers discover fresh confidence in God's character and care. This isn't positive thinking or wishful optimism. It's biblical trust, bringing your pain honestly before the Lord and learning to rest in His goodness. I want to encourage you to pick up your copy of Psalms of Trust wherever books are sold. You were saying, I'll tell you what it made me think of. You were talking about the body as the temple. We're embodied creatures.
Yeah.
I do find there'd be a pretty significant gap in evangelicalism around a theology of the body. But if I think about like one of my heroes, Jonathan Edwards, if you go read his resolution statements,
yes,
he talks about working out in that.
Yes.
Yeah. He talks about what he eats in that and all of that for the glory of God and the good of the kingdom.
Amen.
So even Jonathan Edwards, like, I'm not going to eat anything that makes my mind cloudy because I want to give my mind over to the things of the Lord. I'm not going to treat my body in a way that it takes away from its usefulness in the kingdom. And it always stuck out to me that nobody had ever talked to me about physical fitness or being in shape or being, yeah. But here it is in Jonathan Edwards' resolutions.
Well, in John Piper's series on fighting for joy,
yeah.
He talks about just taking care of our bodies.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's like, get up, go work, mm-hmm. go move.
Go for a walk.
Yeah.
What do you think Piper does? Probably walks.
I think he does
probably
now.
Basketball. I think he hoops.
Does he?
I know he hoops.
I know he ran for a while.
Yeah.
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 Okay.
I'd love to see Piper balling out. Yeah. I bet you he's that guy that stays in the corner and shoots the three.
I bet so.
He's that guy. Maybe snowbirds a little bit.
That's it.
Maybe, we'll see. Maybe we'll have him on and ask him.
I think you should.
We'll have him on and ask him. I love that. So you're now doing the Norwegian 4x4. You're getting to, 15 seconds at a time, growing, and then you're still running?
A little bit. I had to lose some weight.
Yeah.
Right. Because that excess weight on the joints is not
killing
good.
Yeah.
So I spent a lot of time actually on a rower.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah. Transactionally, that was that and lifting weights. So I was using the rower primarily for my cardio. I did go out and I definitely moved. I walked or I would jog 3 times a week.
Okay.
At a minimum, I'd walk every day.
All right.
Probably 3 times a day.
All right.
Wow. Yeah.
So I just had to get keep moving.
And what was, did you find there was a correlation between you moving like that and maybe even what was waking up in you spiritually?
Oh, yes.
Before, talk a little bit about that. Talk a little bit about that dance of like something in the physical quickening the spiritual.
Yeah, I think if you look at the way we're made and the way we're wired, the way God put us together, for me specifically, when I push myself physically, I become much more attuned and much more aware in a spiritual sense. I spend more time in the Word, candidly.
Yeah.
And then when I am exercising, I spend more time thinking about it. I spend more time in prayer, more time just diligently pursuing the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, for me, that's where those things come together.
Yeah.
He knows how he made us. I mean, he says he knit us together. He knew us before he formed us in the womb, and then he knit us together in our mother's womb, right? And then if you take that with 2 Corinthians, 2:10, where we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do, and that we're his temple, that means he made us to do things.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And if we don't take care of ourselves, how much are we shortchanging what he may have made us to do?
Yeah.
Another thing I've seen that just kind of goes along with that is on a couple of occasions, I've gotten to head up in the mountains with a group of men and like tackle a 14er. And man, if at night after carrying a 50-pound pack all day and then making camp and starting a fire, if men aren't more apt to share and be more vulnerable, I've just seen God do powerful things on the mountain after a grueling, exhausting physical day. So I always wondered what the magic was there of like a kind of exhaustion physically that opens up your heart towards vulnerability, the Lord and other men. I don't know if shared suffering might have something to do with that, but I've always been intrigued by every time I've been on the mountain, like men have cried around a fire saying, I've never told anybody this in my life, and come clean.
Yeah.
And I've been in rooms with those guys 100 times. And tried to get below the line and tried to ask penetrating questions and
nothing,
not giving it up.
Yeah.
But physical exertion, and it just comes right out around a fire. And oftentimes, the couple of times I'm thinking of, around some guys around that circle that were kind of strangers. And so there was something that always kind of stuck in my head. You know, the 2 times I've been on the mountain, it happened both times. And it struck me as, man, I've known this guy. Why has he never told me any of this? But the physical aspect of it wrung something out of them. So I've always been intrigued by that idea of suffering together physically and what that brings about in the spiritual.
I think if you think about back in the garden, our original design, we were to work the garden. And that work also meant relationship. Walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. So there is something about moving and working that is also spiritual. And so I can totally see that. Even that walk in a manner worthy of your calling. He chose walk, you know, not sit, you know, but walk, do something active. You are an embodied soul. So there is that connection. I'm even curious, like neurologically, what all is going on that as you're moving your body, you're like, I am connecting also spiritually to the Lord. Like there's this, who knows what, neurons are firing or what kind of chemicals going on in your brain to seek after him, even as you move your body. So I think it's really fascinating.
Yeah. I'm probably going to deep dive that later tonight now to see what the neurological aspects are. You might already know.
Yeah.
I don't know the technical answer to it, but I can just tell you, in the times on the trail runs and things like that, these longer runs, when you hit those longer mileage, it's amazing. Complete strangers will share deep, soulful secrets, right? That you just wouldn't talk about.
Yeah.
Right. And it's just like, okay, you're just sharing, what's on your heart and what's there. And I do think there's a part of it where when we push ourselves to that mental or to that physical level, that it does allow us to break through just whatever it is that, those inhibitions that we were holding back. And those, you know, when you think about just the release, the hormonal release and everything else that happens with that physical exertion, I think it has to.
Yeah.
One of the, I ran a half marathon and did it once. I'm like, that was good enough for me. I was like, 26.3 miles? No, thank you. I did 13.1. And I trained with friends. And I think that's the only way I could actually do it, because it was this point of connection with other people. I mean, it's hard work. And I do think, you know, some of us may, I mean, this might be part of your story where you need that one-on-one time, even with the Lord pushing through mentally, but I needed people to do it
needed
with.
Needed the girls.
Like the long runs, the 11-mile run before we, you know, raced. I was like, it was amazing because it didn't seem as long because I had my friends with me and all the things we would share. Anyway, I just think that's so fascinating. I can totally see that. That's what we did. That's how we connected, was running and then spilling our guts to each other.
Sweaty, exhausted.
It got us through.
Yeah, I love it. And where I'm trying to take it, so we haven't really kind of let the cat out of the bag, but what we're moving to is, you know, you have this kind of awakening spiritually first, then kind of the Lord pressed on the physical to kind of expedite both. And this ends with you running the Leadville 100, which, you know, she's like, half marathon, nearly killed me. I didn't even run a half.
I
just took the train down and cheered her on with the kids. So I hate running. But you went from that to Leadville 100.
Yeah.
And so talk a little bit about like what kind of, we started a 2-mile loop.
Yeah.
And then we're trying to get some weight off for our joints.
Yeah.
Then we're lifting some weights. We're trying to redline. We're growing in that. We're being gracious to ourselves, still telling ourselves the truth. But you went past fit. You went past fit to the Leadville 100, which is the kind of race that I wonder what the percentage of people on earth who could run that race. I mean, it's tiny.
It is.
It is itty bitty in regards to the scope of things. So talk a little bit about maybe motivation to keep going, keep testing, keep pressing that led all the way to the Leadville.
Yeah. So there were a couple of things. One that happened is a friend of mine, maybe a mutual friend of ours, challenged me to run like a trail run with him. His son was doing a 50-mile trail run, and he was going to do 18.
Okay.
And I said, you're nuts. You're both nuts. And that was winter of 24.
Okay.
And so I had just gotten fit. I knew I could run 3 miles, but that was pretty much what I thought I could do.
Yeah.
And he's like, hey, well, go look at it. And anyway, I found they had a 4-mile race. And I was like, okay, I'll do that. I signed up for a 4-mile race in May. And I did that, and I did really well at that. And I was like, okay, this is great. That's fun. I think I may want to do more of this, but I kind of left it at that. And then Jill and I went away for our anniversary, and the Lord, you know, when he wakes you up at night and just, I was like, and I just started writing.
Come on.
And there were some things. And one of the things he laid on my heart, he was like, and I always thought, and if you ask Jill, she'll tell you, I'm a big dreamer.
Yeah.
And I kind of took pride in that. And he was like, Mike, you're not dreaming big enough. You've got to stop it. You've got to open up your hands and just trust me and obey.
Hmm.
And one of the things that we always taught our kids was to obey is to do it right away.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. And it was like, oh, okay. and it was like, and you need to start giving more.
Yeah.
And you need to start, and not just, and he was like, just, and he went through just kind of just this, I mean, it was deep and it was hard and it was great. If you know, it's just one of those refreshing, incredible moments where it's very revealing. And I was like, okay. And still at the same time, I'm just kind of staying fit or whatever. Well, our middle son, Max, that you guys were talking about, he had signed up to do the Leadville 100 mountain bike race.
Okay.
And we had never heard of any of these at this point, right? This is May, June of 24. I mean, I'd heard of the mountain bike race because he had told us about it earlier, but, and he asked us if we would go crew for him. I was like, okay. So that August, we're up there crewing, and I saw a 78-year-old man come across the line.
Wow.
And I went, what's your excuse to myself? Okay. That was a bike race.
Yeah.
But we also learned during that trip, I learned about the foot race, the run. And I was like, huh. It's like, I wonder. And I kind of mentioned it to Jill and she was like, okay. You know, yeah, we'll see. And we started praying about it. And within a week, God just really laid out. It's like, yeah, go do that. And so I was like, okay, but before we did that, it was, I talked to a variety of coaches in the space, the people that actually train runners. And I said, hey, here's my story. I don't have a base because one of the big things, you run, they talk about the base that you have. So I don't have years of running. I don't have a base. I just got fit, right? I've got a pretty good cardiovascular system at this point. And that's healthy, but that's all I've got.
Yeah.
And I said, what's it going to take? And they were like, you're going to be towing an injury line all year, but it is possible.
Okay.
Whoa.
And so I got together with a coach and, she put together a plan for me and we started working it. We prayed really, really hard and we went all in and we burned the ships. And so for us, that was, you know, we had spent a year being ruthless and relentless. Mm. And then after that, we were like, okay, let's burn the ships. We're going to go all in on Leadville. What's that going to take? And so that we started increasing the mileage and that involved 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 races of increasing lengths.
Okay.
From a half marathon trail race to a 50K, which is 30 miles, to a 50 miler, there were 2 50 milers and and 100K, which is 62 miles leading up to that.
All the data out there is pointing to what I think is a really terrifying trend, that there's an immense amount of confusion around what it actually means to be a man. And if that's you, you just need to know you're not alone. There's a plausibility structure in our day that's really disrupting this understanding. Like everywhere you turn, there are all these competing voices. Some are telling you to be passive and others are pushing kind of a harsh, distorted version of strength. A lot of guys are left stuck in the middle, like kind of unsure where they fit. That's why Authentic Masculinity by Seth Trout is so timely. It doesn't just point out the confusion, it gives a clear biblical vision for manhood that is grounded, practical, and here's my favorite part, it's actually livable. This isn't about bravado or shame, it's about becoming the kind of man marked by humility, discipline, responsibility, and courage, shaped by God's design, not by culture's noise. And even guys like Wayne Grudem have said, it's a truly excellent guide to authentic masculinity, relentlessly challenging and faithful to the Bible. So if you want the clarity or you want to help the men in your life find it, I want to encourage you, pick up Authentic Masculinity. You can find it at moodypublisher.com or really wherever you get your good books. There's something about fresh air and trees and being outside that's really replenishing for me. And yet, I think I spend 90% of my time indoors in front of a screen, at my desk, above my garage, or up at the office at the Village Church. And so I was excited when Air Doctor, which is like this award-winning air purifier that really eliminates like 99.99% of all kind of allergens and viruses and smoke and mold and all that stuff that's in the air. They were actually voted best air purifier by Newsweek. 98% of Air Doctor customers agree that when they plug these things in, the home feels cleaner and healthier. And so Air Doctor Pro is sponsoring this episode of The Overcomers. And if you will go, you will get $300 off today. Comes with a 30-day money-back guarantee plus a 3-year warranty. I think that's like an $84, $85 value. And so you can go to airdoctorpro.com. That's AirDoctorPro.com. And use the promo code Overcomers for $300 off any of their Air Doctor air purifiers. And so got one plugged in here. love what it's done to my office. It has changed kind of the feel of things in my office. And so AirDoctorPro.com, use the promo code Overcomers. We were talking about this before. I had read or heard, I get confused with my input sometimes, that one of the ways that they have kind of figured out guys who make it through BUDS, guys who actually become SEALs, that like the metrics are, it's not just the D1 athletes or the guys that are super strong. It tends to be like the greatest hit rates are those distance guys, runners. Yeah. And what I heard read was because they've already done that mental wrestle with themselves, their bodies have already screamed at them, we've got to quit. And they've been able to say, there's more in you. I'm curious on the spiritual front, as you're running more and more, you're beginning to develop resilience internally. Were you able to like spot any lies that kind of had somehow snuck in to your heart and spirit over the years of maybe what you called apathy and laziness and slothfulness?
Yeah, that's a great question. I don't know that it was necessarily lies, but I would say that maybe they were lies, but I can definitely tell you where I settled. And yeah, I think it was. I bought into a good enough.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. The lie of good enough.
Yeah.
Right? Versus the truth of just continuously pursuing the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, Tozer rocked my world during that summer leading up to that decision. Yeah. Just absolutely spent a lot of time in his writings. And just that in and of itself, and learning more about just going deeper and deeper in what walking with the Lord looks like and what pursuing him looks like.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Was transformative.
What led you to Tozer?
I have no
idea.
He's
one of my favorites. So okay. I was just curious.
He's one of the greats now.
Yeah. Yeah.
But what's crazy about him, he never went to school.
Yeah.
Yes.
Isn't that wild?
Yeah.
Yes.
Self-taught.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. Very like encouraging. Who self-teaches themselves Greek?
That's
Tozer.
Yeah.
I don't know another person.
Yeah. No.
Yeah.
Tyndale, I guess, did.
Yeah.
Not
well,
Greek, but no. It was Hebrew.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's, oh, only, yeah. Only
tiny
Hebrew.
List. Yes. Uh-huh. Tiny list of yes. Men.
That's really cool.
Yeah. I love Tozer. Sometimes I'm reading, I'm like, am I a Christian? I think I am. I think I am. Give me more of whatever this is.
He's very inspirational.
Yeah. He is very inspirational.
And convicting. Yeah.
That was the word I was thinking is conviction.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
So one of the things I've wondered, Mike, is I have to believe running 100 miles is kind of a lonely, you're just in your head by yourself. Well, for you and the Lord.
Yeah.
Run in the Leadville. The coach was right. You were on the line of injury or injured a great deal of it. So you get to Leadville and you're pretty banged up, right?
I had been fighting something. I had a transformational experience 3 weeks before, actually, which was amazing. So there's a couple of things that you touched on. One, I want to come back to, it's more of a team sport than you would think.
Okay.
There's a crew that's involved, and I can tell you this, I would not have completed it if it hadn't been for my crew. And Jill was the crew chief.
Yeah, yes, wondered. She was. Okay.
So
what does the crew do? Like, how do they help you? How do they come alongside you?
They're at certain aid stations,
okay.
And they can meet you at those aid stations. They help you replenish your food, your water, your hydration and nutrition. They'll help you change out shoes if you need to, or clothes if you need to. There's a whole funny story about that, which will go hysterical story and embarrassing. But anyway, they help essentially just if you think about like a pit crew for
cars.
Race cars, same thing.
I love knowing, and I can just think of all the spiritual like parallels there where when you're trying to just like we're in it for the long haul, right?
Yes. And
spiritually, like we're gonna make it, and how you just cannot do it alone.
Yeah.
Yes. I mean, I was just talking to a friend who was just sharing very vulnerably about where she is and how lonely she's felt, and we're kind of like, we are here to help you through it. You don't have to do this alone. And even just the hydration, like the the nutrition of God's, to remind each other of God's word, to pray for the Holy Spirit over each one of us, you know, when we feel dry, when we're worn out. Because I feel like in different seasons, there's one of my friends who needs it more than the other. So there's one that's running the Leadville while we're the crew, you know?
Yes.
So I love that your wife was like the crew chief. Can you talk a little bit more about like that part of it and how that like grew you guys hopefully closer together?
Word.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. It absolutely grew us much closer together. She has a saying with me and with our boys, when y'all saw them play football and stuff, mm-hmm. is, you know, with your shield or on it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. The old Spartan adage.
Yes, absolutely. She's like, hey, and when I would, even my first race, she crewed me at that, the 50K. And in that, she was like, you come home with your shield or on it. She said, you absolutely are going to finish this and you're going to crush this. And
right.
I was like, okay. Mm-hmm. And that would be her saying throughout this. So she helped get all the logistics together, mm-hmm. What all we needed, where we needed to be, the times that we needed to be, things like that.
Yeah.
And then I had an absolute meltdown moment in that race at, I guess it was mile 55. That altitude and pushing your body for that amount of time will just wreck certain things.
Yeah.
And I won't go TMI on you, but
I can imagine.
Yeah, I'm guessing you crapped yourself.
Yeah, twice.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes. Yeah, and vomited.
How could you not?
All over yourself.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
So it's 100 miles,
yeah.
Trail run.
Yeah.
What's the elevation?
It starts at 10,002.
Oh,
10,002. It does go down. You go up and then you go down to, I think, 9,800 or something like that.
Still very high.
Yes.
9,800.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, we're at 600 here, I think, something.
Are you
anyway.
Dizzy?
Yeah. Like, oh, my gosh. Okay. Altitude. So, anyway.
And then, yeah, we go up over this. The crux of the course from mile 38, so the course is 50 miles out and 50 miles back. Mm-hmm. And then at mile 38 is a town called Twin Lakes. And that's where your crew, that's the last place your crew can see you till you go out over what's called Hope's Pass and then back, which is essentially a marathon out and back.
Oh my gosh.
And you've got, there's two aid stations. There's one near the top of Hope's Pass, which is at like 12.5 or 12.6.
Mm-hmm.
And then you go over to Winfield and then you come back. And Winfield is the highest DNF or did not finish. It's where people opt out.
Okay.
They can't make it, things like that. But also what happens, what I learned in this is it's just going up and over just wrecks people physically.
Yes.
Yeah. I was on my way back. And actually, that morning, I woke up with a low-grade fever and intestinal problems.
Gosh, no.
And it was just like, you know what? You just say, thank you, Lord. This is going to be a great story. We're going to see what happens.
Yeah.
And so Jill and I'm going to come back to Twin Lakes in just a second. I'm going to finish answering your question.
Mm-hmm.
We had put together a couple of themes that were like what we wanted. We wanted hope, joy, and perseverance.
Mm.
So whatever happened, we knew in these races, you know something's going to go wrong.
Yeah.
You just don't know what.
Right.
You just spin that wheel and, hey, this is your issue.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that, we're like, okay, we're always going to treat whatever happens with hope, joy, and perseverance.
Wow.
And so we also took an attitude of improv, which is yes and.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I was listening to some podcast about these and they said, hey, this is what we did. And I was like, I love that. That fits. We're never going to look at something and get down on it. It's like, okay, this is great. It's a new challenge.
Mm-hmm.
It's an opportunity for the Lord to shine.
Yeah.
And so I was going out over Hope Pass. What was crazy is one of my training runs, it was probably the lowest point in training for this, was I went to a camp and we were supposed to go out over Hope Pass to Winfield and then come back. It was like a 20-mile training run. And I wasn't able to finish it. I went to Winfield and I caught the ride back.
Mm.
I didn't go back up over. And and that I learned more from that failure than I did anything else. So as I went up over Hope Pass this time, this was so corny, but it helped me. I looked at it, I was like, Hope, I'll see you later. I've got to go break up with Winfield. And so I went into Winfield and I came out and I'm coming back up. And to your point earlier, that's when the GI system finally just completely gave out. Oh, had a couple of accidents, and they have an aid station near the top of that once you cross it. And I went in, they had a little bivvy, porta bivvy. I went in and cleaned myself up, came out of that, took some fuel, and immediately just projectile. Oh, and then I was like, okay, but you feel good after that.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Your system's good. And so I took off and I was going down the hill, and I'm battling nighttime at this point, starting to get dark. Mm. I make a quarter mile down the hill and I realize I've forgotten my trekking poles, which trekking poles, when you're doing serious altitude and you're doing altitude racing, is a huge deal. So I had to turn around and go back and get those.
Oh my gosh.
That's when I got mad.
Yeah.
And I just got PO'd. Like there was no getting around it. And I got mad. And anyway, I went back down and I come into the aid station, and they'll tell you, it's hysterical the way they'll tell you, is apparently I had lost all filter. Just no filter. And I can be loud. Probably not as loud as you, but I could be loud.
I've heard you at some football games.
There you go.
We can do it. Apparently I'm coming in, running through the town of Twin Lakes, through the aisle through there, and I'm yelling multiple times. I pooped my pants twice and I vomited all over myself as I come into the station. Jill and the crew meets me there, and she listens to me say that two or three times, and I tell her, and I forgot my poles and blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. And she looks at me, and just the way one of my dear friends of 30 years helped crew us as well. And he was there, and he said it's probably one of the best pictures of marriage that he's seen. Is she just looked at me and she slapped my leg and she said, yeah, you did. Okay, we're going to get you cleaned up and we're going to get you out of here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? And I was like, and she said, he said, I just looked at her and I locked in, and she called the man in me out.
Yes. So,
right? The strength in me.
Yeah.
And she was like, yeah, you made a mistake. Get over it. Let's go.
Yeah.
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 I love that.
It was so awesome. And so we did. We headed out of there, and we were way behind, and the guy that was pacing me out of there knew his splits really well, and we passed so many people after that.
It was fantastic. My word.
Yeah. What were some, I'm curious, like Lauren's so good at, you know, she's already found like three metaphors. Were there any, like, that the Lord gave you, maybe at the starting line, or when you hit that wall, or when you start passing people, pacing after the aid station, were there any metaphors God gave you, like you're running and the Lord's like, hey, this is like this?
Yeah. The one that was when I was coming back up the backside of Hope Pass that hit me, when it just everything, there were two that actually happened. One was before that, my feet started hurting and I went around the bend and there was a double amputee doing this. And I went, my feet hurt. Thank you, Lord.
Okay,
praise
Lord.
God. Yes.
Praise the Lord, right?
Wow. Yeah.
And I just saw him and he was still moving and he was going. And I was just like, oh, that was so inspiring.
Wow. Yeah.
And so corrective at the same time.
How kind of God. I mean, just right there.
Like, my feet are,
here you go.
Keep going.
Yes. Yeah. And then coming back up Hope Pass, I was like, this is hard. And that's when he just really laid this on my heart. It was like, so what are you going to tell Jesus?
Mm.
You're going to say walking up the backside of a mountain was hard?
Mm.
Right? Because this for me was an act of sacrifice and praise to him.
Yeah.
And it was like, this is an opportunity to praise him. And it's like, he carried his cross up Golgotha.
Yeah.
He was up for more than 30 hours.
Yeah.
Being beaten, destroyed. Physically, right? And spiritually, as he just everything was coming against him. You're going to tell him this was hard?
Yeah.
It's like,
wow.
No, just keep going.
You've lived both sides of this.
Yeah.
I mean, per your own testimony, kind of coasting, if you will.
Yeah.
Some spiritual apathy, certainly physical, you know, And what would you say to the brother or sister that's listening to these things? And they're just in that moment right now. Mm. And they haven't had their 400 meter check,
challenge.
But maybe as they've listened here, the Spirit's starting to say, hey, this is the, there's a reason you're listening to this. I'm trying to wake you up. And it's not that they're going to end up running the Leadville, but the Lord's trying to quicken their heart back to himself and back to stewardship of the temple he's put their soul in.
Yeah.
What would you say to that man or woman that's listening to this now that finds themselves maybe spiritually apathetic or just physically lazy?
Yeah, I think there's a couple of things. The first is be truthful.
Yeah.
Mm. Right? Face the facts. Don't run from them. And then the second one's pick one thing.
Yeah. Mm.
Just one thing you can do and start working with that and then get some momentum. The metaphor that comes to mind, and I think I may have heard this with Keller. I don't know exactly where it was, but it was something to the effect of when you're on unstable ground, the best way to take a big step is to take a little step.
Mm. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You can't run in leaps and bounds until you're on stable ground.
Oh, yeah.
And so a lot of times what's happening when you're in that moment, you're on unstable ground.
Yeah.
So any step, just even a little inch, is progress.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But don't stop there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right?
And That's then so good.
As you get to more stable ground, you can take bigger steps.
Mm-hmm.
I love it.
Mm-hmm.
Love it. Here's what I've just been thinking. As we've been talking with Mike, I know some of these issues they can really provoke shame in us.
Yeah.
Like to realize we've let ourselves go or we haven't taken good care of ourselves or that can turn us in on ourselves. And I really do think it's actually part of how the enemy keeps us stuck.
Yeah.
Is to keep us stuck in shame. This is that idea that the church fathers would talk about being bent inward, that idea that sin bends us inward. So rather than lifting our eyes and telling ourselves the truth and then beginning to move forward in repentance, we get stuck inside of ourselves. And I want to encourage you, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. If you're feeling convicted or provoked right now, I always like to say, man, that's the kindness of God. Conviction's always an invitation into something greater. And even my goal, and I'm not trying to create fit Christians everywhere, but I do think you have a responsibility to steward well your energy levels, the body God gave you, that house that beautiful soul of yours that he's so in love with. And so what would it look like for you to do that thing Mike said, to be honest and gracious to yourself at the same time? So I understand seasons and certain seasons can produce in us, man, we just got out of rhythm and we had this tragedy, or we moved and started this new job and we were trying to figure out this and we let things go and then we wake up. And I just want, it's not too late. It doesn't matter how old you are, to just start little incremental movements back to not just physical vitality. I don't think that's my goal in this conversation at all, but a soul that's awake and alive and hungry, to take hold of all that God has for us in Christ. And I think you'd be hard pressed to not include our physical bodies in that discussion, and to take care of ourselves so that we might maximize our gifts and abilities to let them bear their weight on the kingdom, moving through the world and participate in this thing God's called us into by uniquely wiring and placing us in this moment. And so that would be my encouragement to you, not to hear this and bend inward in shame, but to hear this and be called out of that shame into the opportunity that God's laid in front of you. And so thanks for tuning in. Elsie, anything else?
I think that's great. I think you did good, babe.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, good job.
All right.